Once you find John chapter 13, then I'd like for you to also turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. John chapter 13, first of all, page 1134, if you would please. And then look over in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. You want to hold your place and finger in both places, page 1320. John chapter 13, then 2 Peter, if you would please, 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. As we come back to our study in John chapter 13 this morning, I want to remind you of the setting of our text here today. Jesus is in the upper room, and he's having the Last Supper with his disciples. They haven't really fully grasped yet what is about to transpire in the next 18 hours or so. There comes a point in the evening, if you look down in chapter 13 with me, in the evening when in verse 21, Jesus is moved in his spirit. And notice what it says in verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, the Bible says he was, what's the word? Troubled in spirit. So Jesus is grieved. He's moved in his spirit. And he begins to share with his disciples some very unsettling things. He says in verse 21, at the end of the verse, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." He goes on in verse 33 and he says, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you." In other words, he's saying, "I'm going away, and right now where I'm going, you can't come." You have to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples who are, I'd like to say, sitting there having this meal, but that's not the way they had meals back in Bible days. They didn't sit around a table. They actually laid around it. They would actually lean on the right side of their body. The table would be down low to the ground, only about 6 inches off the ground. And their feet would be behind them. And they would just be leaning as they had this meal. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, "One of you is going to betray me. It's not going to be long until I'm going to be leaving you, and where I'm going, you're not going to be able to come." He goes a little bit later on in the chapter, and Peter pronounces his loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now?" Peter says, "I'll lay down my life for thy sake." You know what Jesus will go on to say in the next verse? Jesus answered, he said, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me thrice." In other words, he's saying, the morning light is not going to hit until you have denied me, Peter, three times. And yet when you come into chapter 14, at the beginning of verse 14, and verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus is saying all these troubling things to them. And yet he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now look over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and stand with me, if you would, please. In 2 Peter chapter 3, I remind you this morning of our theme for this year. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, but the Bible says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." I'd like for you to read with me the first sentence of the verse, not the entire verse, but the first sentence of the verse. "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Although Jesus was saying some very troubling things to his disciples, through those things, he was really trying to grow his disciples. Many times we go through things in life that are unsettling to us. And yet through those unsettling things, the Lord is seeking to grow us. I want to bring you back to that thought here this morning of growing in Christ. That's our theme for 2011 for this year. Growing in Christ. And think about maybe some ways in which God might be seeking to grow you, even here today. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we're back together with our church family once again. And Lord, more importantly, that we're gathered here with you. We know, Lord, that that's most important. We thank you, Lord, that here this morning you're in our presence. Where two or three are gathered in your name, you promised to be there also. Father, some of our people may be missing because of illness, and some may be missing because they're out of town. And yet, Lord, we're thankful that you are with those of us that are here today. We've come to receive your word and to hear your word. Father, we want you to work in our lives. We don't want to come to a church service this morning and just have it a routine church service. We've come and we felt like we've done our duty. We've left. Lord, we want you to meet with us. We want you to speak to us. We want you to work in our lives. Lord, we need to grow in Christ. I pray that here this morning, Lord, you'll take something that is said and done. Use it in our hearts and lives to spark some growth in us for your glory and for your honor. We'll praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One thing that's exciting is you travel across the nation at this point in time and year, it's springtime. It's exciting to see the spring growth everywhere you go. It's in various stages in different places. When we got back to South Carolina, it's a little ahead of California. But you could see that spring green. You know what I'm talking about, that spring green, that light green that was there. You could even see it in Texas when we were Stephen and his place in Texas. And spring is a nice time of year. It can be a little challenging when you're flying because it gets a little bumpy during the spring because of the wind currents. So we had a few bumpy rides along the way. But spring is upon us here in South Carolina. And as we think about that, we're rapidly approaching what we call the growing season. Some of you probably already planted some things in your garden. I'm just beginning to think about it. Haven't done a thing to it. And yet growing season is rapidly coming upon us. And when I think about growth, I think about, first of all, I think about progress. You know, progress being made in a forward direction. You know, not like the rose bush over my house a few weeks ago. About 3 weeks ago, we noticed that the leaves were starting to come out on the rose bushes. You have some rose bushes around your house, you realize they begin to leaf up. And so we realized the leaves were coming out on the rose bushes. And my wife said, well, you know, we need to get the stuff to put on them and feed them and keep the bugs off and all that kind of stuff. So she did that. And we're really excited because, you know, the leaves are coming out on the rose bushes. And a few days later, I went out and saw this one particular rose bush, and every leaf on that rose bush was just choo. Yeah. It just wilted over, and that rose bush right there in the rose garden gave up the ghost. It's a dead rose bush. I don't have the slightest idea, but I know one thing. There wasn't any forward progress there. There wasn't any growth there. It's done with. When you think about growing, you think about moving forward. When you think about growing, you don't think about getting smaller. You think about getting bigger. And if everything goes normally with our new grandson, little Brady, by the next time we see him, he'll be a whole lot bigger than he was this time. And growth involves maturing, going to new levels of development that one had not previously achieved. Sometimes in our Christian lives, we come to a point in our Christian lives where we get up on a plateau, and we just sort of stay on that plateau for a period of time. And we're just sort of content, you know, to be where we're at, spiritually speaking, on that plateau until the Lord comes along and he begins to do some things to begin to shake up our lives and begin to show us that we need to get off that plateau and we need to go on to new horizons. Sometimes God has to get us out of our comfort zones in order to grow us. Sometimes he has to bring us through some things that are very unsettling in our lives, such as the case in John chapter 13. Jesus is here with his disciples, And all of a sudden, as we saw earlier in verse 21, he begins to be troubled in spirit. Now understand, they've been eating the dinner. Jesus has washed their feet. And after he's washed their feet, the Bible says that he was troubled in spirit. That word troubled means to be stirred. It means to be agitated. It is a visible moving upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If we had been in that room, we could have seen and we could have sensed there's something that is greatly bothering the Lord. He is he's going through an element of anguish of soul. And if you wonder why, frankly, it's because Judas was about to betray him. We see that there in verse 21, it says that he was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, "Verily, verily." And thus far in our study in John's Gospel, when we've come to those "verily, verilies," we've said, now the Lord is saying, "Sit up and pay attention. I'm about to tell you something that's really important." Remember that as we've thought about the "verily, verilies" in John's Gospel? Words that are there that are emphasizing truthfully, truthfully. I'm about to give you something that I want you to get a hold of and grasp. And now, of all things, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." It was the truth that Jesus wanted to get a hold of. He wanted his disciples to grasp this. And as he says it, he's in great anguish of soul. I don't want to get bogged down on this particular point here this morning, but sometimes we get the idea in our minds, and I think it's well to understand this. Sometimes we get in our minds that because Jesus was God come in the flesh, and he was fully God come in the flesh down to this earth, and sometimes because we get in our minds that Jesus Christ was God, we sometimes get an image of him of being some type of superhuman, so that he didn't really encounter or experience the same difficulties or struggles that perhaps we have in our own lives. In this particular case, if we had been had a bond with 12 other men and we'd spent 3 years together, and all of a sudden, you know, it was announced in our presence that one of those men would betray the leader of the group, how would we respond emotionally? We would be bothered by that, would we not? And we think that, and how would you feel if you happened to be the leader who was being betrayed? Well, it would do a number on your emotions. It would do something in your heart to experience that. And sometimes we think that because Jesus Christ was God, that Judas' betrayal didn't really bother him, and yet the Bible says that he was troubled in spirit, he was anguished in his soul. And I want to say here this morning, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our high priest, can be touched or is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. In other words, did he experience the same emotional impact that we would have experienced if it had been us? And the answer to that is yes. Yes. He's in great anguish, recognizing and realizing that one of his own followers is going to betray him. Now, it's true that as God in the flesh, he foreknew in advance that Judas would betray him. You see, God possesses foreknowledge. That God knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow before it happens. It's not because God is making it happen. It's just that he possesses foreknowledge. That's something that you and I do not have. We don't have the attribute of foreknowledge in our lives. We don't know before something's going to happen that it necessarily will happen. But God knows all things. And God knows what's going to happen before it happens. And so Jesus, as God, foreknew in advance that Judas would betray him. Yet when the hour came, he was still stirred emotionally. I think one of the reasons, if you look over in the book of Psalms with me in Psalm 41, I think one of the reasons for this can be found in Psalm 41. In Psalm 41, if you would please, we're going to look in verse 9. It's on page 618 if you need a page number. And in Psalm 41, notice if you would, in Psalm 41 in verse 9, in Psalm 41 in verse 9, it is a prophetic statement about Judas's betrayal upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in Psalm 41 and verse 9, it says, "Yea, mine own," what's the next word? "Familiar friend." Now look at what it says. "In whom I" what? "Trusted." You know, this is not the betrayal of someone you don't know. Someone who's sort of distant to you. I mean, this is the betrayal of someone who was a familiar friend, someone in whom you had trusted, someone, notice what it goes on to say, someone that did eat my what? He partook of my bread. And that person had lifted up his heel against me. And so it was one of Jesus' close friends, close associates, that had betrayed him. And he's in anguish of spirit. He's in anguish of soul, if you would please, back in John chapter 13. And I want you to understand something about foreknowledge here this morning. Yes, Jesus, as God, foreknew that Judas would betray him, but I want you to understand that foreknowledge is not causation. I'll explain what I mean by that. Foreknowledge is not causation. Because God possesses foreknowledge does not mean that God is causing something to happen. This needs to be clear in our minds. He's not causing it to take place. He's not making it happen. He's not forcing it. In other words, Judas betrayed Jesus of his own free will. God did not make Judas betray Jesus. God knew Judas would. He even foretold it in Psalm 41 in verse 9, did he not? But God did not cause Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ because of his own free will, his own free choosing. And why in the world would he choose to betray the Lord Jesus Christ from his own free will, his own free choosing? Because he was taken up with the covetousness of his heart. Remember, Judas was the treasurer. He kept the bag. Remember that? And the Bible says, and Judas was a what? Thief. He was stealing money from the group. Others in the group didn't understand that, didn't recognize that. Jesus knew it all along. And Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Why? Because he was gripped with the covetousness of his own heart. For the love of money is the root of all evil, even the evil that caused Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did it of his own free accord. He did it of his own free will. It's like salvation. God knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. Is that not true? Sure he does. Why? Because he possesses what? Foreknowledge. And yet he allows salvation to take place according to our own free what? Will. We can choose to believe on Christ as Savior and be saved. And we can choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and not be saved. God foreknows who's going to believe and who's not going to believe, but God does not predetermine. He does not predestine who's going to be saved. God just knows who's going to believe versus who's not going to believe. So keep that in mind, if you would please. So Jesus has revealed some very troubling news to his disciples. One of you is going to betray me. How did the disciples respond to that? Look in verse 22. And then the disciples looked one upon another. I think we might have been doing the same thing. You know, how, you know, can you put yourself in the shoes? Can you put yourself in the scene? Here you're one of the disciples. You're at the meal. You're laying on your right side like everybody else is around the table. You've got your position. You've got your place. We know that John, the writer of John's gospel, is the disciple that is right next to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's apparent that Peter seems to be across the table because Peter's going to be able to catch the eye of John and communicate to him in just a little bit. And all the disciples are around this table. Can you imagine you being one of those disciples laying around this table, and all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ becomes troubled in spirit? It's evident to you. You can see it. You can sense it. You can feel it. You know what I'm talking about. You men especially ought to know what I'm talking about. You can feel it when your wife gets agitated at you. You just know the look. If she looks a certain way, ooh, you know what I'm talking about. That's right. Katie, bar the door. Ooh, you're walking on glass, you know. And you know, it's not a difficult thing to sense when somebody's upset and something's going on. And then when you hear the words, Well, one of them is going to betray me. Then all of a sudden, what are you doing? You're looking out at the rest of them, and you're wondering, who could it be? Who could it be? Is it going to be John? Oh, there's no way it could be John. There's just no way it could be John. I can't imagine John betraying the Lord Jesus. How about Thomas? Is it going to be Thomas, the doubter? I don't know. I don't think Thomas could do it. I don't think he's got it in him to do it. How about Andrew? Oh, Andrew, betray the Lord Jesus? Don't think so. Don't think Andrew could do it. How about myself? Would you begin to think maybe even about yourself, whether it might be you? Who's the Lord talking about here? Well, that's exactly the scene of what's taking place. Notice, if you would please, in verse 22, it says the disciples looked. They looked how? One upon another. So they're looking around the room of each other, and they are doubting of whom he what? Spake. So here they are wondering, what in the world is going on? You know, who in the world could this be? They're perplexed over what's taking place. The disciples are absolutely stupefied. In a current sense, there is a great tsunami that of mammoth proportions that has just entered their world. One of us is going to betray the Lord. Well, Jesus goes on in verses 23 and 26 and explains who's that going to be. Look in your Bibles, please. It says, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. It's Judas Iscariot. You know, we'll not turn there this morning, but if you're taking notes, you can write the reference down. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 22, Luke's gospel issues this word of warning to Judas. Judas, woe unto you. Woe unto you. Woe unto you. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 24, it says this, it had been good for that man if he had never been born. What a serious thing to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples are just sitting there, and they've just got hit by this absolutely wham in their life. And yet they don't really fully comprehend all that's taking place. Notice, if you would please, what the Bible says. Jesus gave it to Judas Iscariot in verse 26. In verse 27 says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him, and then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And in verse 28 it says, now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. In other words, they don't really fully grasp everything that's taking place. Now, we would be unsettled in that setting if we were there. And we would not think that this is a good thing. And what we might consider to be a bad thing taking place is only going to get worse. Because not only is Jesus going to unfold that one of his disciples is going to betray him, he's going to be let it be known that he's leaving them. Notice in verse 33. In verse 33. And here in verse 33, the Bible says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. And so here we realize that Jesus is letting the disciples know that he's going to be soon leaving them. Now, I appreciate how he addresses them. I like the fact that he begins the verse by calling them little what? Children. Now, that is not a term to say, okay, little kids. You know, he wasn't saying, you know, you're big boys, but you're acting like babies. That was not the intent of what he was saying there. When he's called them little children, that was simply an enduring term to him and even to them. I appreciate the fact that God calls me his child. Do you appreciate that fact? That you're a child of God? And God could look upon you and and call you his child, call you his little one. You know, that is a precious term. That is an enduring term. Perhaps you're here today and you do not know that you're a child of God and on your way to heaven. You know, the Bible teaches that there are some things involved in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And the first thing involved in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is recognition. We have to recognize that we're sinners in God's sight who need a Savior. And without that recognition, we'll never be a child of God. But the truth of the matter is, that's where we're all at. Take your Bibles and turn with me, hold your place in John's Gospel, and go with me over to your right to the book of Romans, if you would please. Romans chapter 5. Page 1197. In Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, notice if you would please, in Romans chapter 5, this verse. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. If you're here this morning and not certain, absolutely certain of going to heaven when you die, here's what the Bible says you must understand in order to have eternal life. First of all, there's got to be a recognition of the fact that you're a sinner and you need to be saved from your sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world." Now just speak to me here this morning and tell me who was that. Adam. Through Adam's disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden, sin entered into the world. And the Bible says, look at it now, Romans 5:12 says, not only did sin enter the world, but what also entered the world? Death. The Bible says death came by what? Sin. And the Bible goes on to say, so death passed upon how many people? All men, for all have what? Sin. So we have all sinned against God, and now the sentence of death, the penalty of death, has passed upon us because the Bible teaches the wages of sin is death. So if you want to be certain of going to heaven when you die, first of all, there's got to be this recognition in your life. God, I am a sinner, and God, I deserve your judgment. I deserve your punishment, which is death. So that's a beginning point. Understanding, recognizing your need to be saved from your sin. But then there's got to be an understanding of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf, whereby you can be saved. Not only that you need to be saved, but what has Jesus Christ done for you whereby you can be saved? Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is on page 1303. And oh, how I wish that more people in our world today would more fully understand what Jesus Christ has done on their behalf, whereby they can be saved from their sins. It's sort of sad to travel and talk to people and recognize the spiritual darkness that's existing in our world today, the great ignorance that people have toward what Jesus Christ did on their behalf. And notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, here's what Jesus did for you, whereby you can be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, who his own self, the Lord Jesus Christ, bare whose sins? Our sins. And notice it says, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, referring to the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. And then the verse says, by whose stripes ye are what? Healed. That last phrase, by whose stripes ye are healed, is talking about spiritual healing, not necessarily physical healing. The whole context here is, how do you get saved from your sins? It's spiritual sickness. It's a spiritual sickness from which there is no other remedy. You know, if I came down with a physical ailment, and the doctor walked into my hospital room, and he had a little tube of medicine, and he said, you know, we've been really working on your case because what you have is just different from anything else that we've ever seen before. But we've had our scientists working down in the lab to try to come up with some type of medicine to cure you of your disease. And we believe that we have the answer right here. And we have rushed it right into your hospital room so that you can drink this down and be cured from your disease. Well, you have a choice to make. I would have a choice to make. Do I drink it or not drink it? Right? I've got a disease. They've never seen it before. They've come up with what they think is the answer for the disease. There's nobody else out there that's got an answer for it. Nobody else has seen the disease. So here's the cure. Do I drink it or not drink it? I'm drinking it. I'm going to drink it. Why? Because that's the only way I can get this. If our world could only recognize that Jesus Christ is the cure for their sin. And we just saw in Romans 5:12, death passed upon how many of us? All of us, because we all have what? You see, we all have sin's judgment upon us. And we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the only cure that there is. It is by His stripes on the cross of Calvary. It is by His blood that was shed for us that we can have the forgiveness of sins, that we can have a home up in heaven. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're not absolutely certain of going to heaven when you die, you know, knowing that you're going to heaven when you die, first of all, is recognition. God, I am a sinner in Your sight. I deserve Your judgment. I understand that. And God, I need to be saved from my sin. Recognition. And not only is there that recognition, but then there's an understanding of what Jesus Christ did for you, whereby you can be saved. He went to a cross. He died in your place. He took the judgment of death on your behalf. Hey, He was then placed in the grave. But good news, He didn't stay there. He rose again the third day. He's got the power to bring you everlasting life. You want to go to heaven when you die? Have recognition. Have understanding. But then you must have acceptance. You have to come to personally accept Christ to be the one to save you from your sin. Just like I would have a choice if I was laying in that hospital room, in that bed. I would have a choice. I can take the medicine and be cured, or I can reject it and die. We can take Christ and be cured, or we can reject Him and die in our sins to be lost for all of eternity. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. Just over to your right, just a little bit, not the Gospel of John, 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, and let's look at this for just a moment. In 1 John chapter 5, page 1325, perhaps you're here today and you're not certain of going to heaven when you die. My friend, come to recognize your need for Jesus Christ, a sinner who needs to be saved from your sin. Understand what Jesus did for you. He died for your sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. Hey, come to accept Him. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, believe God. Take God at His word and accept Christ to save you from your sin. And according to God's word, you'll be able to know that you have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, notice in verse 11, the Bible says this. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, and this is the record that God hath, what's the next word? Given to us what? Eternal life. Understand that salvation is a gift given to you by God. It is not anything that you earn. It is not anything that you try to deserve. It's not anything that you try to merit on your own. You receive it from God as a gift. And this is the record that God hath given to you eternal life. Notice it goes on to say, and this life is where? In His Son. You know, I'm all for coming to church, but coming to church doesn't save you from your sin. I'm all for living a good life, but living a good life doesn't save you from your sin. I'm all for baptism. We've got a baptismal service coming up soon. We've got some young people who are going to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. But baptism doesn't wash away your sin. It doesn't save you from your sin. The Bible says, and this is the record. God's given to us eternal life. This life is where? In His Son. So verse 12 goes on to say this. He that hath the Son. Do you have Jesus? If you have the Son, what do you have? Life. You have life. But he that hath not the Son of God hath not what? Life. You say, well, how do I get the Son? Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You must believe on Jesus' name. And Jesus' name means God, our Savior. You've got to come to believe on Jesus to be God who came to this earth, who died in your place, paid your sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day. He offers you eternal life. God, I personally am believing on your Son, Jesus, to save me from my sin. That's what it means to believe on His name. I'm believing on Him as God to be my Savior. I'm accepting Him and what He did on the cross, and that alone nothing else, that alone to be my way to heaven. Now look what the verse says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may hope that you have eternal life. That you may wish that you have eternal life. That you may think that you have eternal life. It doesn't say that, does it? It says that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. My friend, you can be certain of going to heaven if you'll recognize your need, if you will understand what Jesus Christ did for you, and you'll come to the place of acceptance. God, I'm accepting your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did for me on the cross of Calvary to be my way to heaven. Go back with me to John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, Judas betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 13, in verse 30, after he'd received the sop, the Bible says Judas went out immediately. He immediately left Jesus and the other bands of disciples. And look at the last part of the verse. And it was what? Night. It was night. He went out in the darkness. Made his way down to the authorities to betray the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I want to say here this morning, there's no night so dark as the night a person refuses to take God at his word and accept Christ as his Savior. It may be a day like today, beautiful day, where the sun is shining brightly. But if you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and you leave here this morning rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're walking on a bright, sunny day in darkness. And there's no darkness, so great of darkness in anyone's life as the darkness of not knowing Christ as Savior. And unless that person comes to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they'll spend eternity in eternal darkness. The book of Jude warns us, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wow. Wow. Aren't we thankful that Jesus Christ paved the way for us? Amen. And we know that we're going to be in the light for all of eternity. Let's move on. The Lord Jesus Christ is here with his disciples. He's speaking with his disciples. He's warning them now about his departure. And he tells them down in verse 33, once again, little children, there's only a little while and I'm with you. And I'm going away, and where I'm coming, you can't come right now. It's all unsettling to them. It's this conversation that unveils a third element of distress in verse 38, where in verse 38, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about Peter and says, Peter, before this night is over, you're going to have denied me three times. Notice verse 38, Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. You know, I'd really like to believe, and I really do believe, that when Peter said in verse 37, Lord, I'll lay down my life for your sake, I believe he meant it. I really do believe he meant it. I don't think that was just a fly-by-night statement on the part of Peter. But the truth of the matter is, none of us really know what we're going to do until we're put to the test. We'd all like to say, I'm not going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but when we're put out in the test, we may deny him. I certainly am no greater Christian than Peter. If Peter could deny the Lord Jesus Christ, I certainly think I could deny the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of Jesus revealing Peter's denial here in John chapter 13 is not to take us through the account of Peter's denial. The purpose of is the Lord trying to show us the turmoil, the troubling of spirit, the inner conflict these men are encountering in John chapter 13, as one by one the Lord begins to deal with issues. One by one, one by one, one by one, of what he knows is coming their way. And yet, as we come to chapter 14 and verse 1, he begins that chapter by saying, let not your heart be what? Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't have a troubled heart. Don't have a troubled heart. Don't have a troubled heart. You say, how in the world could you go through something like that and not have a troubled heart? Well, we'll look at some of the answers to that next Sunday when we come back to John chapter 14. But I want you to realize here this morning, Jesus is trying to grow his disciples. He's trying to prepare them. He's leaving. The future of the Christian faith was going to rest upon the shoulders of these men. And there were some things in their lives that they needed some help with. There's some things in their lives in which they needed to make some forward progress, some forward direction. Some things that they need to get bigger with, not get smaller with. Some maturing needed to take place in their lives. And Jesus is sharing these things in order to help them to be able to go forward and to grow in Christ the same way that the Lord works in your life and the Lord works in my life. Yes, we get on those spiritual plateaus and we just stay there for a long time, and the Lord knows that, and we don't make any forward progress and we don't go on to maturity. You know, maturity as a Christian is becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And our goal in life is not to sit around and compare my life with the other Christians within the church and say, well, I think I'm a pretty good Christian because, you know, I do what such and such doesn't do, or I'm on the same plane as what these other Christians are doing. No, we're to take our lives and compare them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, comparing yourselves to one another, you're not wise. We're to take the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be our goal in life. For to me to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. And I'm to strive to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we just get satisfied with where we're at on the plane where we're at, spiritually speaking. And all of a sudden, the Lord has to do some things to upheaval our lives. When the Lord begins to upheaval our lives, let not your heart be troubled. Realize that God's trying to grow you. God's trying to mature you. God's trying to help you on in your Christian life. Maybe you got stuck. Maybe you got stuck in a rut. And the Lord knows that. You know, there were three areas, specific areas, in which the Lord was trying to help these men to grow in John chapter 13. Let me give them to you real quick, and then we'll be done. Number one, he's trying to help them to grow in their service toward one another. We saw that already in a previous Sunday, back in verses 13 and 14, where it says, you call me Master and Lord, you say, well, so for so am I. Verse 14, look at it, please. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, look at what he says. Ye also ought to wash what? One another's feet. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke's Gospel. I want you to see something with me here from Luke's Gospel. That's interesting. Luke chapter 22, page 1107. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I want you to see something with me here from Luke's Gospel. One of the reasons why we have four Gospel accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is because the gospel writers are writing from different perspectives. Matthew gives us the perspective of Jesus as king. Mark, Jesus as the servant. Luke, as Jesus as the Son of Man. John, as Jesus as the Son of God. And because they're writing from different perspectives, looking at Jesus through a different lens, if you would please, some of the gospels record things that the other gospels don't record. It's not correct to say, well, John's gospel is not right because John's gospel didn't record what Luke's gospel recorded. No. You need to understand that John didn't record certain things because he's looking at Jesus through the eyes of being the Son of God. You follow me on this? And so the gospel accounts are not contradictory because some write this and others leave it out and others write things that the others leave out. No, they're complementary. In other words, you take all four gospel accounts, you put them together, and you got a pretty good picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying that because John's gospel records Jesus having the Last Supper with his disciples, and John doesn't even mention that on the way to that Last Supper, there was a squabble going on among the disciples. Now, you guys know what a squabble is, right? There's some fussing going on. You can't really put it in the realm of fighting. There's not fighting going on. There's just fussing going on. Got it? So don't say they were fighting, okay, because they weren't fighting. They were just fussing at each other. And what were they squabbling over? What were they fussing about? You know what they were fussing about? Who among them would be the greatest? That's it. Who among us is going to be the greatest? Hey, look at this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. The Bible says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the what? The greatest. Now, that should not surprise us one iota. Because there's something about all of us that wants to be the biggest, the bestest, and the firstest. Especially that firstest. You know? It sort of reminds me of field day on Friday. This past week we had school testing, so the week of school testing every year on Friday we come to field day. Kids always love field day. I was looking forward to it. I was going to be back from California or Texas in time to come to field day, and so I was looking forward to it and got home and said, man, I'm going to go out to field today. And just enjoy the kids having a good time out there. And it didn't take too long after I arrived, and Mrs. Reese had the different competitions going out there, and different ones on staff were in charge of different competitions that were going on. And it didn't take too long being around the young people to realize that they all had one thing in mind. Every one of them. I want to be the biggest. I want to be the bestest. I want to be the firstest. Or I want to be the fastest. In other words, I want to be the guy that wins. It's true, wasn't it, William? Yeah. William wanted to be the guy that beat Dalen. And Dalen wanted to be the guy that beat William. And Evan said, I'm not going to let either one of those guys beat. I'm going to be the guy that beats. Yeah? And by the way, you ought to see these three guys run. They almost look like deer out there running. Man, they're fast. They're quick. All right? And then you get a guy that's not quite as slim as they are, you know, got a little, you know, weight on them, you know, like I was when I was a kid in school. I had a little chubbiness to me, and he goes out here and he's got to run against these guys. Well, sort of like take three steps and wave goodbye to them because they're a half mile down the road before you've gotten off in three steps, you know. But the idea is that, you know, there's something about the human nature of man that just wants to come in and be first place. And that's what the disciples are squabbling over. Lord, who's going to be first? Who's going to be first? Who's going to be first? Now, I want you to see something here in verse 25. And he said unto them, the king of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Verse 26, but ye shall not be so. In other words, he's saying, people out in the world, when you're the bigwig, have people serving you. You follow me? But Jesus now says to the disciples, that's not how I want you to operate, guys. But he that's going to be greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth what? Oh. What had Jesus done as he had washed their feet? He's not just trying to get clean feet, Javon. He's trying to teach them an area of Christian growth that they had not grabbed a hold of. And that is, guys, you're here to serve one another. You're not here to be served. You're here to serve one another. Truth of the matter is, in their midst was the one who was the firstest, who was the bestest, who was the greatest. I mean, he's God himself come down to this earth. But look at the next verse. Look what Jesus goes on to say in the next verse. In the next verse, he says, verse 47, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat?" But notice what Jesus says. "But I am among you as he that," what? "Serveth." I'm the guy that should be sitting, and you should be serving me, but I'm serving you. Why? Because I want you to learn to serve. You see, there's three areas of growth he's trying to help them develop in John 13. Number one, you need to serve one another. You need to serve one another. Never think it beneath you to serve others. Galatians 5:13 says, "By love we are to serve one another." So he's trying to teach them. He's trying to teach them. You young people need to learn this. You need to learn to be servants. You need to learn to serve others. We adults need to learn this. We need to learn to be servants. We need to learn to serve others. Go back to John 13 real quickly. Let me give you the other two things he's trying to teach them. He's trying to help them to grow in this. First of all, in being servant to others. Secondly, he's trying to teach them, and he's trying to help them not only to be servant to others, but to love one another. But to love one another. We see that in verses 34 and 35 real quickly. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you" what?
Love.
Love who? One another. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." See, he's talking to these guys, and he's looking at these guys and say, "Hey guys, you need to love each other. You need to get along with each other. You need to love each other." He goes on and is going to say, "You need to love one another like I love you." He says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my" what? "Disciples, if ye have" what? "Love one toward another." This new commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gives about love is different from all the other commandments that he had given about love. You're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy what? Well, he had already said that, had he not? In fact, the Old Testament gave that commandment. But Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you a new commandment." And this new commandment is different from the other commandments as to the objects. This is not a commandment for us to love God. This is a commandment for us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." It's not talking about loving the world. We ought to love the world. We ought to care for the world. We ought to have compassion to the world. We need to preach Christ to the world. But the commandment is to love one another. That's what he's dealing with. You guys need to love one another. And in 1 John chapter 3, we won't turn there, but in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says, "And this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment." So it's different because he says, "A new commandment I give you." As to the people who are being loved, it's also different to the type of love that was being issued. He says, "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." Now, until you can look at your brothers and sisters in Christ and say in your heart, "I love them the way Jesus Christ loves me," you got some growing to do. It's true. Until we can say, "I love them like Jesus loves me," I've got growing to do in my love. Jesus is trying to help his disciples to grow. He's trying to help them become bigger. He's trying to help them to mature. And he points out that really love is to be the trademark of Jesus' disciples. "By this shall all men know that ye are my" what? "Disciples." If you take a tennis shoe and you got that little swoosh. Thank you. Chris up here on the front row said, "Nike." And that's exactly what that says, right? If you look up in the air and you see this sign that has these arches and they're golden, where are you headed? McDonald's. It's a trademark, is it not? You see that thing, doesn't matter where you're at. I saw those arches in an airport in Chicago. You know what it said to me? McDonald's. And I said, "That's where I'm having breakfast." That's where I had breakfast. The Golden Arches. I even survived. You get the point. Different trademarks identify. That's why these companies will pay millions of dollars to put their trademark on the top of these buildings in cities like Dallas and Los Angeles. I mean, they'll pay millions of dollars just to get it on top of this building. Why? It gets before people's eyes and it identifies themselves. See, there's an identity there. And the Lord says, people need to be able to identify you're a follower of Jesus Christ because they see the love that you have for each other. The love that you have for each other. The book of Galatians would warn us, take heed, lest you bite and devour one another. No, by love we are to what? Serve one another. Jesus is trying to help them here. He's trying to grow them here. He wants to grow them in the area of serving each other. He wants to grow them in the area of loving each other. Then there's one more thing I want you to see that Jesus is really bringing home here in John chapter 13. And a third area of growth really is brought out by Peter. And that's found in verse 37. It says, and Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. You know what Peter had in that statement? I believe it was a true statement. I believe it was a sincere statement. But you know what he had? He had an overconfidence in himself. And an overconfidence in who? Himself. You know, we need to be careful. Our confidence does not need to be in ourselves. It needs to be in God. Let me show you this and then we'll be done. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Go there real quickly and then we'll be done this morning. Encourage you to be back tonight in our evening service at 6. John chapter 17, if you would, or Jeremiah, excuse me. Jeremiah chapter 17, page 790. Page 790. Peter, like many of us, had too much confidence in his flesh. I believe with all my heart that his love and loyalty for Jesus was sincere. I believe that when he said, I'll lay down my life, he meant every word of it. If you'll remember when the mob came to take the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter drew out the sword. And he was willing to fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember? And the Lord says, put up your sword. Remember that? And he healed the servant's ear that Peter had cut off. By the way, a fisherman wasn't too good of an aim with a sword, was he? Before the dawning of the day, Peter denied the Lord three times. What a lesson for all of us. Too much confidence in our flesh. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, the Bible says this, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his what? Now look at this. And whose heart, what's the word? It departs from who? Why? Because he's made his flesh his arm. He's trusting his own ability. He's trusting his own wisdom. He's trusting his own ways. By contrast, the Lord goes on to say this in verse 7, but blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. There's no question but that Jesus was seeking to grow his disciples through what was taking place in John chapter 13. He's seeking to grow them in the area of service, in the area of love, in the area of self-confidence. And I have no doubt in my mind that God's seeking to grow some of us here in our own church. Are you going through a little time of disheaval? A little bit of instability in your life? Maybe a whole lot of instability in your life. Maybe God's trying to grow you. It might be in the area of serving. It might be in the area of love. It might be in the area of self-confidence. It might be in an area that we haven't even mentioned here this morning. But God wants us to grow. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you're growing, you're going forward. When you're growing, you're making progress. When you're growing, you're getting bigger. When you're growing, you're maturing, becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're growing, You're going into levels of development that you've never developed in before in your life. God wants to grow all of us. He wants to grow all of us. If you're here this morning and you aren't saved, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't grow in Christ until you first accept Christ. So I encourage you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk out of here in the light of the Lord, not in darkness. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. There may be someone here this morning that really has come to an understanding of recognition this morning. You recognize your sinfulness before God and the need in your life to be delivered from your sin. Maybe you've come to an understanding this morning of what Jesus Christ has done for you, and dying in your place and being buried and then rising again from the grave. Will you come to acceptance? Will you come to take God at His word and believe on His Son to save you from your sin? Say, preacher, I really don't know how to do that. What's between you and God? Well, you don't have to use my words, but you can talk to God, and you don't have to say anything out loud because God knows your thoughts. And just between you and God, you can whisper a prayer right where you're sitting here this morning. You can talk to God. You can say something like this or put in your own words, God, I'm a sinner, and I realize that my sin must be punished. But I believe that your Son took the punishment and died in my place. I believe your word, where it says, Lord, that you want to give me eternal life, and I can have it through Jesus. And God, right here this morning, I just want you to know, I want to take you at your word. And the best I know how right now, I'm accepting Jesus Christ to save me from my sin. My friend, if you're here this morning, you've never come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't walk out of here in darkness. By faith, by taking God at His word, accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Become a child of God. God would be able to look at you today and say, little child, what a precious thing that is. If you're here this morning and you are accepting Christ, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But in order to pray for you and to be able to rejoice with you, the only way I know to do that here this morning is ask you in a moment to slip your hand up and slip it down. Raising your hand doesn't save, and me praying for you doesn't save. But if you're here today and you're accepting Christ, you say, Pastor, pray for me. I just did that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just slip your hand, slip it down so I can pray for you? Anyone at all? Yes, God bless you. Someone else here this day, I'm accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want you to pray for me, Pastor. I wonder if there's some Christians here this morning who have been going through some troublesome times. And maybe you haven't thought about the fact that God might be trying to grow you through this. Maybe you just have been thinking this is something you've got to endure. But here this morning, the Lord's tried to help you to see that He's just trying to make you bigger through this. You say, Pastor, I just like prayer this morning. Would you pray for me that I can see what God's trying to teach me? I'll just let Him have His way in my life. Would you pray for me in that way this morning? Is there anyone like that this morning? Yes, God bless you, you and you, several of you. Yes, God bless you. Just going through some things and haven't been really looking at it. Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Like God trying to work in my life and teach me some things, but I think God's trying to do something in my life, and I just want you to pray for me. Anybody else will be including that prayer here this morning. Father, we come before this morning, number of hands of people, Lord, going through some different challenges in their lives. I haven't really been thinking too much about, Lord, perhaps what you're seeking to do in their lives. But now this morning, Lord, you've used your word to help them to recognize and realize, Lord, that you might be trying to take them to the next level in their Christian life. We thank you that you're a God like that. that, Lord, you are actively involved in our lives, seeking to build us up in the Lord, seeking to make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious thing that is, and we thank you that you are a God. And I pray, Lord, for these that raised their hands this morning. I pray that over the next several days, Lord, that you'll begin to unfold and unveil to them what it is, Lord, that you're seeking to do in their lives. May they become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Let's take our hymnals and stand. 548 for our closing hymn here this morning. 548, Servant's Heart. Let's sing the first hymn.